All right, Genesis. Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Heavenly Father, help me now do my best to preach this message that you laid on my heart. I pray particularly for anybody in this room that's not saved, that you'll save them today. And then, Lord, perhaps there's some that are saved, but something's wrong, there's some problem, some difficulties, some turmoil, some crises. Whatever it may be, I pray the Spirit of God will minister to those folks today as well. Perhaps there's someone that's here today that's backslidden. I pray they'll be restored, get right. Lord, some that are discouraged, I pray the Spirit of God will encourage them. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray you'll just speak to hearts today. Fill me with the Holy Spirit now as I do my best to preach this message. Again, we pray for souls to be saved and Christians to be helped and encouraged. Meet with us in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Enoch is one of the great heroes of the Bible, though he is overshadowed by his great-grandson Noah. It caused me to think of that period of time. Noah stands out. Enoch often is overlooked. Speaking of Enoch, R.A. Torrey wrote, "History outside of the Bible is utterly unacquainted with him, yet he stands out as one of the most remarkable and admirable men of whom history speaks. A man whom God honored as he has honored but one other member of the entire race." Now, of course, what R.A. Torrey meant by that statement, a man whom God honored as he has honored but one other member of the entire race, he's referring to Elijah. Neither of these men died. Enoch never died. There was no funeral for Enoch. There was no burial for Enoch. And there was no funeral service for Elijah. No burial for Elijah. These are the only two men in the Bible who never died. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 5, and it would be worthwhile to really study this chapter, it's often overlooked. People feel it's a little repetitious and not that interesting. It's very interesting. And the repetition is there for a purpose. And when we study this chapter, we see this phrase, and it is a repetitious phrase, "and he died, and he died, and he died." It's like reading an obituary to a certain extent. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And then verse 8. "And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." And verse 11, "And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died." And verse 14, "And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." And verse 14, then goes on down to verse 17. Verse 17, "And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." And then verse 20, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." But then there's something different here. Next, we come to Enoch, and we notice that there's a change here, a notable change. We see that Enoch never died. "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not." What does that mean, he was not? It means he was there, and then all of a sudden disappeared. He wasn't there anymore. God just took him right to heaven. Just miraculously, supernaturally, just up there he went to heaven. He was walking with God. And God said, "Okay, I'm taking up to heaven." How about that? "He was not, for God took him." Genesis 5, verses 23 and 24. Enoch had a son named Methuselah. By the way, we're told that Enoch had more than one son. He begat sons and daughters. Probably had a large family. But one son that's notable, who's in that genealogy, which all the way went down through Noah, and of course from Noah down to Abraham, and Abraham down through David, and David to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. But in that genealogy is Methuselah. Now Methuselah is very notable as the only man who ever lived, the oldest man who ever lived. Methuselah, if you look at verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the oldest man recorded. 969, yes, a lot of birthday parties, huh? Yeah, what do you get for somebody who's 969 years, you know? You don't want to give him a tie, he's probably got plenty of ties, right? What do you get him? Hopefully he's got plenty of Bibles in the Bible, right? Unusual, a lot of birthday parties, for that fellow, a lot of candles on his cake. But 969 years, but watch it, he died too. After all those years, finally, Methuselah died. But Enoch never died. Methuselah's father, Enoch, never died. Hebrews 11, verse 5, you don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Translated means he was like just instantly translated to heaven. Taken up to heaven. Instantly. In the twinkling of an eye. There he went. That he should not see death. This morning we're going to look at this great man, Enoch. The man who never died. And I've entitled this message, Enoch Walked with God. You'll notice that statement twice. In verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. And then verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. I got a very simple outline for those who like to take notes. First, his genealogy. Secondly, his testimony. And thirdly, his translation. But let's look at his genealogy. In Jude, verse 14, we are told Enoch was the seventh from Adam. I could spend a lot of time talking about the significance of the number seven in the Bible, but for time reasons, we're not going to get into that now. Seven, of course, the number of completion and perfection. But he's a seventh from Adam. And we see the genealogy here in Genesis chapter 5. After Cain kills his brother Abel, Adam had a son named Seth. His name means appointed. Look at Genesis 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So his name means appointed. That's what Seth's name means. Seth was the father of Enos. Enos was the father of Canaan. Canaan was the father of Mahalalel. Mahalalel was the father of Jared. And we're told in verse 18 of chapter 5 that Jared was the father of Enoch. That was his father, Jared. Traced down from Adam, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Seven generations from Adam to Enoch. When we look at the genealogy of Enoch, we should note that people lived to be much older in the days before the flood. Now, ignorant and foolish people scoffed at that, and don't take that literally. We should take it very literally. It's the Word of God. People lived longer back then. It's a fact. For example, Adam lived to be 930. Seth, 912. Enos, 905. Canaan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch, only 365, because God took him to heaven before he died. So think about it now. If a person lived to be 900 and something years old, when he's in his 300s, he's still a young man. Yeah. Right? Hey, just getting started. You know, now a guy lives to be at all, well, no one lives at all, of course, nowadays. Moses said 70 by reason of strength, 80, you know. That's about lifespan now. But now a person's in his 30s, but still he's a pretty young guy. But Enoch, when he was 365, would be comparable to a man in his 30s today. You follow me? Because of the long lifespan. And so, after working with God, God just took him home to heaven at the age of 365. His son Methuselah lived to be 969. Lamech, only 777. And then Noah, who was the son of Lamech, 950 years, according to Genesis 9:29. Now, there are various explanations why people enjoyed a much longer lifespan back then. Remember, when God created this world, it was perfect. Perfect! You didn't have smokestacks blowing out black smoke. You didn't have pollution. And most importantly, you didn't have sin. Sin's what messed everything up. It was a perfect paradise back when God created this world. A perfect paradise. The phrase, it was good, occurs six times. Genesis, look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. That's verse 12. Verse 18, and to rule over the day, that's talking about the firmament. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give them light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, of which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and God, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. But then we come to verse 31. This is very interesting. A little different now. And God saw everything that he had made. Everything. Hey, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Now, conditions were obviously vastly different back then. God made everything good. Verse 31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Conditions were vastly different. Sin has ruined this world we live in today. That's why things are much different today. Vastly different. God created this world perfect. But when Adam sinned, things began to decay. All the way back from when Adam sinned. Once Adam sinned, things started going downhill. People say to me, do you believe in evolution? I say, no, I believe in devolution. The devil got a hold of Adam and Eve and went all downhill since then. Things aren't getting better and better. Things get worse and worse. That's the fact. Now, God created the world perfect, though. That's clear. He saw that it was very good. Things were different back then. Sin has marred this universe. When Adam sinned, this world began to decay. God put man in a perfect paradise. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And I wish we had time to read this whole chapter, but you know the story. God said, you can have everything you want here. Everything you want, except this one tree. Don't eat from that tree. And of course, man, being the way he is, God made Adam with a choice to obey or disobey. And that's the one tree that he ate from, he shouldn't have eaten from, and it's all been downhill since then. Look also at Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So, it was a perfect paradise when God created this world. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, everything was good. Very good, according to the Bible. But things started deteriorating when Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Romans 5, 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's referring to Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's what makes Enoch's story so much more fascinating. The Bible says death came into this world because of sin.
In other words, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would not have died. There'd be no funeral homes. No cemeteries. Hey, there'd be no hospitals. Now, I know a lot of you work in hospitals, but you'll have to find some other, you would have found some other work. Right? Seriously, no sickness, no death. But all came into this world because Adam sinned. I'll read to you again. It says here, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So don't you believe in evolution? No. By one man, Adam. God created Adam. And we're descended from Adam. All of us are related, by the way, right? We're all related from Noah. Noah had three sons. Noah and his three sons and their wives got on the ark, right? The whole world was destroyed except Noah and his family. So we're all kinfolk. We're all related to Noah.
Yeah, that's right.
Some of us are more distant cousins than others, but we're all related. Amen? So evolution is a total hoax.
Amen.
It's a fairy tale for grown-ups. Contradicts the Bible.
Yeah.
Whether it contradicts Genesis or everything else in the Bible too. It contradicts Romans, because in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, by one man, not one gorilla, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Every man has been born with a sinful nature. Even a beautiful little baby. He's so cute. He's so adorable. He's got a sinful nature. That's why he'll take his baby food and throw it at you, right? Even a little baby, he's already got that ornery, sinful nature starting to come out, right? Right? And he gets a little old, and you say, now you behave. When you're not looking, he goes, like that, right? That sinful nature is coming out, even at an early age. That's why parents, you got to use the rod of correction, amen?
Amen.
So the Bible teaches, they'll have to save that for another message on disappointing children. Now, Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you contrast the beautiful Garden of Eden, paradise, with the way the world is now. I mean, let's think of the worst case scenario, some dirty inner city neighborhood. Broken glass, broken trash everywhere, broken windows, graffiti on all the walls, right? Why is that? Sin. Sin. I like what Brother Casillas said, that in Puerto Rico, they took some area and just tore it all down. It was so ugly and run down, they just tore it down, raised the ground, and built a beautiful new apartment buildings and beautiful homes and made it to a really gorgeous neighborhood. He said within a few years, it was all messed up again. What was the message of the story? Sin! It's sin! That's the problem. People say, well, it's their environment. Men make their environment, right? People make their environment. Now, you contrast the beautiful Garden of Eden with this world today, with all its sin and heartache, death. Someone said that the word sin starts off with the letter S. That's the hiss of the serpent. There's something to that, huh? Serpent and sin, right? That's how it all started. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, notice, the serpent was more subtle. And that's how sin came into the world. Already, in the very beginning, the devil's trying to put doubts about what God said, right? Did God really say that? And it's super like that today, too. Well, how do you know God said that? What's in the Bible? Well, how do you know God gave us the Bible? Isn't the Bible just another book? No, it's the Holy Bible. It's the Word of God. Oh, it's written by men. No, inspired by God. Amen?
Amen.
Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Amen? The Bible says over and over, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but this world will never pass away. It's the Word of God.
But the devil tries to put doubts in people's mind. So you talk to people. Oh, you're going by the Bible. How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Well, we know the Bible's the Word of God. Amen? Now, we're talking about Enoch's genealogy. And we see things were bad right from the very beginning. Right from the start. We see Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that Cain killed his brother Abel. And things kept getting worse and worse until we read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. God looked down from heaven and said, look at what man has done. I put him in a paradise, in a beautiful garden. And now God says he saw the wickedness of man was great. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. His wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Doesn't it sound like some people today?
Yeah.
Evil continually. Some people can't talk without using dirty words. Can't talk without making some vulgar comment. Their minds are in a gutter. Only evil. How are they going to try to get over on somebody? How are they going to try to scam somebody? How are they going to try to rip somebody off? Where are they going to get some more drugs? Where are they going to try to get some more immorality? Try to seduce some woman. Everything is always evil continually.
Yeah.
Many people like that. Many, many people like that. The imagination, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man on the heart. And it grieved him at his heart. How sad that man created, God created man and put him in a paradise. And then we read a few generations later, God is grieved. And God is grieved at how man has corrupted this world through sin. Now creationists, which I am one, believe that the pre-flood vapor canopy, referred to in Genesis 1:6 as the firmament, filtered out radiation and held in incoming solar heat, making the earth a warmer place to live. That's a very logical explanation for why people lived much older back then. This firmament, which Schofield calls an expanse in the margin of his Bible, separated the waters above from the waters below. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. The firmament collapsed at the time of Noah's flood. We read in Genesis 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Therefore, the earth, after the flood, was completely different than the earth before the flood. There were widespread global differences. These would include changes in the climate, composition of the atmosphere, cosmic radiation reaching the earth, ozone concentration, ultraviolet light, background radiation, the diet was different, and many other changes. And these changes caused a rapid decline of the longevity of post-flood humanity. That's why when you read the genealogies, people started living shorter lives after the flood. Till you get to the days of Moses, when Moses says man is 70 by reason of strength 80, which is the average lifespan today. Now, by the way, I mentioned this before, I'll say it again. Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And he was the oldest man who ever lived. We noted that. 969 years old when he died. His name is very significant. You know, Bible names are very significant. You can do a profitable study, just studying the names of people in the Bible and what they mean. But Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall be said. Meaning, when he dies, when Methuselah dies, the flood is going to come. Do you know the flood started immediately after Methuselah died? That's right. That was a sign from God. When he dies, it's going to come. The flood began right after the death of Methuselah. The flood began 5 years after the death of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the grandson of Enoch, and, of course, the father of Noah. Well, that's his genealogy, which is interesting to study. I'm only kind of just skimming over it. To get into great detail, we could be here literally all day. Let's move on to his testimony. I want to talk about Enoch's testimony. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. What does it mean he was not found? In other words, people said, hey, where's Enoch? Enoch didn't come home for supper tonight. Where's Enoch? Yeah, I haven't seen Enoch. Where's Enoch? Next day, where's Enoch? He couldn't be found. You know why? He was up in heaven. Amen? He was walking, and it was like, boom, God took him to heaven. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And so he was not found. Why? Because God had translated him. Translated him right from heaven, right from earth, up into heaven. And then it says in Hebrews 11:5, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a great testimony. Amen? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Let me ask something. Do you have that kind of testimony? Can someone say he's got a great testimony? He walks with God. Enoch walked with God. Twice we see that in Genesis 5, verse 22. Genesis 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a tremendous testimony, amen? You know, some churches are prospering and doing well. You know why? Because people see the testimony of the members, amen? They observe. You know, people are watching us, right? Our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives. And because of the testimony of those Christians, the unsaved take notice and they want to check out what's going on in that church. On the other hand, some Christians, and I say this with a heavy heart, some Christians have a poor testimony. And people say, you want me to go to that church? I know that guy. You should hear the language on him. Or what a temper he has. Or every time a pretty girl walks by, he's like this. That's a bad testimony. Right? And so they don't want to go to the church. You see, it's a stumbling block to people to come to know the Lord. But on the other hand, thank God, some have a good testimony. Oh, he goes to your church? He's the best worker on the job. Amen? He's a good guy. Always happy. Always praising the Lord. Always helpful. Always encouraging. Or, of course, she's very helpful. Or she's over the girl. You know what I'm trying to say? Whoever it may be. That's the kind of testimony Enoch had. Only two people in this world never died. Enoch and Elijah. That's a great honor, right? Great honor. Out of all the billions of people who live in this world, only two of them were translated up into heaven. Enoch was the first. That's his testimony. One preacher described Enoch's life this way. And, you know, preachers love alliteration, so you're going to like this if you like alliteration. Surrounding gloom, saving grace, simple goodness, and sudden glory. Surrounding gloom. What does he mean by that? It was a wicked day and age. Remember, Enoch lived in a wicked day. He lived in those days before the flood when God was so fed up, he sent the flood. God said, I've had enough of this. My spirit, I was going to strive with man. And, you know, the Holy Spirit does get to a point where he stops convicting people. And God just gives up on people. Happens all the time. Sure. They cross a certain line. And God says, enough. Enough. Look at Genesis chapter 6. And verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, God's enough. I've had enough. And we see down in verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast. And the creeping thing and the fowls in the air. For repenting me that I made them. But isn't verse 8 encouraging? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had a good testimony too. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we're not preaching about Noah today. I want to deal about Enoch. Enoch's testimony. Enoch's testimony. We read in Hebrews 11:5. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Surrounding gloom. It was a wicked day and age. Look at Genesis 4:23. Genesis 4:23. And Lamech This is a different Lamech than the one we read about in Genesis 5. A different one. There's a Lamech who was the father of Noah. That's a different Lamech. Same name, different man. But this Lamech was a wicked man, descended from Cain. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 4, he said, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man for my wounding, and a young man for my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." He said, if you think Cain was wicked, look at me. It's a wicked day and age when Enoch lived. Surrounding gloom, but saving grace. Enoch walked with God. Twice we're told Enoch walked with God. What does that tell you? What does it tell me? That means even in a wicked society, we can walk with God. Amen?
Amen.
We don't have to be corrupted by the people around us. We can walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Hardly anybody else was, but Enoch walked with God. Young people, don't be discouraged if many of the young people in school or your friends or whatever, your neighbors, are wicked. You don't have to be like them. Amen? You can be different. You can walk with God. They use bad words. You shouldn't use bad words. Right? They're doing bad things. You shouldn't do bad things. Walk with God. Amen?
Amen.
And thank God some will observe and notice that and talk to you and say, hey, you're different. You don't use bad words. You don't listen to that rotten, stinking rap music. Huh? I hope you don't listen to that. I truly hope you don't listen to that. Listen, I'm not naive. I know there's some kids who go to our church and listen to that kind of junky music. I know that. And that's why I'm going to keep preaching against it. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. When I was at Bible college, they said, keep shooting in a hole till something comes out. Amen? And I'm going to keep shooting. Amen? I'm not going to stop. Some people don't like it. Some people don't like a lot of preaching that you preach about, right? Some folks don't like preaching about tithing. I'll keep preaching about tithing, amen? Some folks don't like preaching about immodest dress, amen? Keep preaching about that, amen? You know, I'll have to leave those things alone now. I'm going to preach about Enoch. But it was a wicked day. But he walked with God. Saving grace. Surrounding gloom. Simple goodness. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And then sudden glory translated right up into heaven, amen? Enoch was a great preacher. He preached about the second coming of Christ thousands of years before the first coming of Christ. Ever think about that? Enoch preached a great sermon on the second coming of Christ thousands of years before Christ even came the first time. Look with me, please, at Jude verse 14. Jude is only one chapter, so we would just take Jude verse 14, no chapter, it's all one chapter. Jude verse 14. Somebody described Jude as a little vestibule before you get into the book of Revelation. That's a good way to look at it. It might be a little vestibule, but it's a powerful book, so it's a wonderful little vestibule. Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, and we already went through that, his genealogy, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Sounds like things haven't changed much since Enoch's day. Things haven't changed much since Jude's day. What does that tell you? People are people. Sinners are sinners. But we can still walk with God. Like Enoch walked with God. Enoch was a great preacher. A great prophet. He preached about the second coming of Christ. Behold, he says, the Lord cometh. Hey, I got good news. The Lord's coming back. Amen? You know, the economy's in bad shape. And there's a lot of turmoil in the world. Afghanistan. Iraq. At prayer meeting, we're praying for one of our missionaries. He mentioned how the church in Baghdad that he established. There's been some problems there. All the churches in Iraq have closed down except the Baptist church in Baghdad and one other church. All the rest closed down. Why? They've been intimidated by the Muslims. the Muslims went into a Roman, not a Roman Catholic church, I guess it was like a Chaldean Catholic or some other kind of Catholic church, and they cut the priest's throat. And they killed several people, and then one of them was a suicide bomber. He blew himself up and killed everybody in the church. And the other churches were terrified. They closed down the services. But our missionaries' church in Baghdad is still open, and their radio station is still open. Look, these are perilous times.
Yeah.
But we can walk with God, and we can say like Enoch, behold, the Lord cometh. Amen? The Lord's coming back. So I'm not worried about the economy. I'm not worried about the terrorism. I'm not worried about the war in Iraq or Afghanistan or who knows what's next. Amen? I mean, these terrorists are all over the world. And some of the people in leadership in our country are really mixed up. So you get law-abiding people. They're making them go through these dangerous x-rays here. Who knows, you might get cancer going through that thing. And if they refuse to go through it, they grope you. I don't want to be groped, amen? Presently, I'm flying to the Philippines and Indonesia in January. I don't want to get scanned and get a brain tumor or something. Or get groped. So pray that this thing, I heard some people are up in arms about this and are trying to fight this thing now. What's a sensible thing? Profiling!
Yeah.
But that's a bad word in America now. So you got a guy walking along with long robes. He looks like Osama bin Laden. Oh, you come right along. You come right along. And then some old lady, you know, let's give us our charge, you know. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. But it's politically correct, you see. Well, I'll leave that alone for the sermon, all right? All I know is I'm glad the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
I'm glad the Lord's coming back. I tell you that. Now, twice we're told Enoch walked with God. That's his testimony. We're talking about Enoch's testimony. He walked with God. Genesis 5:22 and Genesis 5:24 were told Enoch walked with God. What does that mean, to walk with God? Here's an expression we hear, but do we really understand what it means? R.A. Torrey said, to walk with God means to live one's life in the consciousness of God's presence and in conscious communion with Him. To have the thought constantly before us, God is beside me. And every now and then to be speaking to Him, and still more, listening for Him to speak to us. In a word, to walk with God is to live in the real, constant, conscious companionship of God. Now you say, Pastor, I don't really grasp that. I'll give you some suggestions. Immerse yourself in the Word of God and spend time in prayer. And as you immerse yourself in the Word of God and as you spend time in prayer, you'll walk with God. God will lead you. God will direct you. And God will speak to you. Amen?
Yes.
It's really that simple. To walk with God implies agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed?
Yeah.
So if you're doing something that's in violation of God's word, you're not walking with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You see? You have to be obeying God and living according to the word of God, you see. To walk with God implies spiritual communion. 1 John 1:6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking with God implies spiritual communion, walking in the light, obeying His word. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. As Christians, as God's people, we're to walk circumspectly. Not foolishly, but wisely. Amen?
Amen.
Some Christians really walk foolishly. You know, they're here, they're there, they're here, they're everywhere. They're not consistent. They're not walking circumspectly. We should be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit if we're going to walk with God. Now, Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly. That's what it means to walk with God. Romans 6:4 says we should walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1 says we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:4 and Galatians 5:16 And Galatians 5:25 says we're to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, being led by the Holy Spirit. We're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're in communion with God. Walk in the Spirit. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. No, we're to walk honestly. Notice the contrast between those who walk with God and those who walk in the world. They're walking in rioting and drunkenness. You know, every Saturday morning, every Sunday morning, I got to come in and clean up all the junk from the nightclub next door. You see? They're walking in rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness. But we're to walk in the light. We're to walk with God like Enoch walked with God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 5:2 says we're to walk in love. Colossians 4:5 says we're to walk in wisdom. That was Enoch's testimony. You know, the other night, we showed a DVD to our teenagers, to our young people. And it was a good DVD. It was about George Washington Carver. And I was very impressed with the production. I've read his biography, and I've always been fascinated with his life. That's a man who walked with God. You see? That's a man who walked circumspectly. That's a man who did not walk foolishly. You see? That's a man who knew the Lord. And that was emphasized throughout the documentary that he had a wonderful testimony for the Lord. They interviewed various scholars who were impressed with his scientific work, especially his work with the peanut and all that. And they said, you know, as we studied his life, we were impressed. He was a very strong Christian. Amen. That's what made the difference. That's what made the difference in the life of George Washington Carver. He knew the Lord. He walked with God. He walked with God. Now, that is the testimony of Enoch. That ought to be the testimony of every believer. That ought to be your testimony. That ought to be my testimony. That we walk with God. You know, if someone were to say to you, what about Mr. So-and-so? What about Mrs. So-and-so? You ought to be able to say, with all sincerity, he walks with God. Or she walks with God. Amen? Well, let's move on. We have his genealogy and his testimony. Let me say a few words about his translation. Genesis 5 and verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was walking with God, enjoying fellowship with God, and God just said, okay, Enoch, now it's time to bring you home to heaven. Amen? What a wonderful story. He went straight up to glory land without dying. No death for Enoch. He wasn't laid up in a hospital with tubes in his nose or anything. There was no funeral service for Enoch. No graveyard cemetery. No, you know, service at the cemetery there. No, nothing like that. No burial. He never died. He was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. As I said earlier, there's only one other man who ever lived who never died. And that was Elijah the prophet. Please look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I love to preach about Elijah. I suppose I preached maybe a dozen sermons or more about Elijah, a great hero of the faith. 2 Kings chapter 2. Did I say 11? I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. 2 Kings chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. 2 Kings 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. When the Lord took up Elijah to heaven, Elijah was alive. He took him right up to heaven by a whirlwind. Then Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, that'll be sort of like Bible college students today. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Isn't that nice that Elijah asked that? I've always been touched by that. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Isn't that a blessing that Elijah had a good answer for him, right? He didn't say, you know, why don't you give me whatever money you have left? You're not going to need it now. Right? He didn't say anything like that. He just said, I'm asking for a double portion of thy spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, amen? He says, I want the power of the Holy Spirit upon me like he's been on you. And then verse 10, and he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Guess what? He was there when he was translated, so Elisha got that request. And he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah, too. Oftentimes overshadowed by Elijah, but if you look at the life of Elisha, he performed more miracles than Elijah. And then verse 11, And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and part of them both asunder. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. Swing low, sweet chariot. Now, definitely Elijah's translation was more dramatic than Enoch's. But Enoch's the first one to be translated. Only two men, who ever lived, who never died, that were translated to heaven. Enoch and Elijah. Now, of course, at the rapture, there'll be many people who will leave this world without dying. I happen to think I'll be one of them, but if I'm wrong, it's okay. I'll still be happy going to heaven, amen? If I go by death, or if I go up alive, praise the Lord, I'll still be in heaven. Amen. And you can be in heaven too if you trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. Jesus said you must be born again. If you trust Christ and believe in Him and make sure you know for sure that you trust in Him, believe that He died on the cross for your sins, took your place on the cross, if you call on Him and say, Lord, please save my soul, He'll save you. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe that Christ died for you and He rose from the dead. And he's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. And he's coming back. Amen. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and he'll save you. Then you too can go to heaven. Amen. But I often believe, I felt this way ever since I was saved, that there's going to be a generation alive when Christ comes back and I could be part of that generation. I believe that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to kick back and goof off thinking, why bother? Christ's coming back. I'll keep working hard. Amen. In fact, D.L. Moody said, I've worked twice as hard since I've learned to understand that Christ is coming back. It made a big difference in how he went out with a zeal to win souls. Amen? So the idea of Christ coming back is not an excuse for being lazy or goofing off. It's an incentive to work even harder for the Lord. Amen? Because we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We have to rescue the perishing while we have very little time left. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. I know Mr. Campy says he knows. He's wrong. Amen? He's a false teacher. That's right. You should listen to him. He's crazy. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, he's talking to Christians, brethren. Concerning them which are asleep means other Christians have died already. Sleep here being a euphemism for death. He said, don't sorrow. Now, of course, we're going to sorrow when we lose a loved one. He means don't be excessively sorrowful for them because they're in heaven. Amen? Amen. They're in a better place. So don't be excessively sorrowful. as others which have no hope. What does that mean? Others which have no hope. Unsaved people. They don't know where they are. Oh, it's difficult when an unsaved person comes to me and says, my unsaved husband, unsaved wife died. Where are they now? That's a tough question. And I don't want to offend them, but I can't be dishonored. Oh, you're in heaven, don't worry about it. That wouldn't be right. So you have to pray the Lord to give me wisdom and tact what to say. But we don't want to get the hopes up. Sometimes we just say, well, maybe the last minute they repented and got saved. There is such thing as a deathbed conversion. We don't know. We hope for the best, but I'd much rather have somebody who I knew live for the Lord, who had a testimony like Enoch, that I can say, praise God, he's in heaven now. Oh, sure, there's no question about it. He knew the Lord, he loved the Lord, we'll be with him up in heaven, amen? So just rejoice and just thank God that God saved him, and you'll see him up in glory then, amen? So he says, don't be sorrowful like those who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, that means die, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not precede them which are asleep. In other words, those who died in Christ are going to go up first, and we're going to follow them. They're going to be raptured out first. Their bodies and soul are united up in glory land together, raptured up, and we're going to go with them. For the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now verse 17, then we which are alive remain. There's going to be a generation alive remaining on earth when Christ comes back. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, that idea of being caught up means being raptured up. We're going to be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up and translated just like Enoch. Just like Enoch was with God, walking with God, and he was not, because God took him, same thing could happen to us. Now, the word rapture. Oh, by the way, look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Some folks say we're going to go through the tribulation, and we're going to be forced to take the mark of the beast, and if we don't take the mark, our heads are going to be cut off, and we're going to be persecuted and hounded. Listen, he says comfort one another. That's not very comforting. I think he means comfort one another because we'll be raptured out before the tribulation. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the Antichrist could be alive right now. I don't know. But the point is, I believe he will not emerge until after the rapture. He'll appear on the world scene as a great leader after we're out of here, I believe. Well, let's keep reading. Comfort one another with these words. Now, the word rapture does not appear in the New Testament, but the doctrine goes all the way back to Enoch. Enoch was raptured out. See, that's the idea. The word rapture comes from a Latin word, means to snatch away, or to catch up, or to be caught up. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. He's going to come back and receive us unto himself. That where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 1 to 3. That is the rapture. The Lord is coming back. It's called our blessed hope. In the epistle to Titus. Are you ready? The Lord is coming back. Now, let me say this. Much has been written and much has been preached about the significance of the name of Enoch's son, Methuselah. When he dies, it, meaning the flood, shall be sent. And I've preached on it before, and I've read a lot of interesting things on it. I've commented on it earlier in this exposition. But let me just give you a quote from A.W. Pink that I found very interesting. He said, the name of his son, meaning the name of Enoch's son, Methuselah, The name of his son strongly implies that Enoch had received a revelation from God. Methuselah signifies, when he is dead, it shall be said, meaning the deluge, the flood. In all probability, then, a divine revelation is memorialized in this name. It is certainly implied that from the time Methuselah was born, the world lost all its attractiveness for Enoch. And from that time on, if never before, he walked with God. In other words, what Peg is saying is that Enoch understood. When Methuselah dies, when my son dies, the flood is going to come. And from that point on, once Enoch understood that, the world lost all its attractiveness for Enoch. That's how we could walk with God. He was surrounded by wicked sinners, but they didn't interest him. They repelled him, repulsed him. He walked with God. Because he knew judgment's coming. And when my son dies, the flood's going to come. God's going to destroy this world. You see? So, Enoch walked with God because he understood what God was doing. Beloved, God has given us a divine revelation just like he gave Enoch. Do you understand that? You say, wait a minute, God didn't tell me what to name my son, and I'm not talking about that. It's a different kind of revelation. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, even than prophets like Enoch. Pink said the world lost all its attractiveness for Enoch. And from that time on, and he walked with God. Let me put it to you this way. May the world lose all its attractiveness for us. And may we walk with God like Enoch did. And you say, well, you mentioned we have a divine revelation. What is it? Well, I can give you many, but let me just give you one, and then we'll conclude. Colossians chapter 3. And as we read these words, don't just take it as a familiar scripture you've seen before, you've heard it before, maybe you've memorized it. Think of it as a message from God directly to you. And say, Lord, speak to me. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. And by the way, when you see the word if, oftentimes in the Bible, it means since you've been risen with Christ. The idea. There's no question about it. Since you've been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Not worldly things. Not mundane things. Not temporary things. Certainly not sinful things. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now what does that mean, you're dead? You're dead to sin. Dead to this world. But alive to Christ, you see. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ. Can you say that? Christ is my life. He's not good. Can you say that? Can I say that? That's my prayer. And we'll understand that. And we can walk with God like Enoch walked with God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this message about Enoch. Lord, what a fascinating character he is. And I pray, Lord, that we can learn how to walk with God the way Enoch walked with God.